This morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we open it this morning and dig into this chapter, we pray for your Spirit's leading and guidance. Help us to understand and learn to apply your word to our lives. I pray, Lord, we'd be encouraged in our faith, and Lord, that this wouldn't be just words or opinion of man, but Heavenly Father, that your word, your thoughts, your commands would be communicated and that we would understand them this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How's the volume? Is it all right? Okay. Always feels louder up here. Okay. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to work our way through roughly half the chapter. There's a couple different topics within this chapter. So the end of the chapter will include with chapter 5, or going into chapter 5. And a quick review, the Thessalonian church was a young church, as we've talked about. Paul, Silas and Timothy were only there for, we see, 3 Sabbaths, so 3 weeks to close to a month, something like that, before they moved on to Berea. And of course, there was lots of turmoil and conflict on their leaving, as while some accepted the gospel message, many did not and rejected it with violence and persecution. So this body of believers that Paul is writing to is very young. And we've seen, as we've read, and at this point of the point of Paul writing this, of course, Timothy has made a trip back to check on them in Thessalonica and return to Paul. And so that's how Paul knows, a lot of the things where they're doing well, and he's continued to encourage them in this letter and give thanks for how they have grown and how they're walking out their faith. Now, we'll see this morning that doesn't mean they don't have room to grow, and like all believers. Is that a squeal? No? Something else? Okay. All right. So, as with all believers, we don't arrive until we arrive in the presence of the Lord one day. So, when that happens, we've arrived. And until then, we walk and we seek the Lord, and we're called to keep growing and maturing in our faith and in our closeness to the Lord Jesus. So Paul's going to give some specific instructions to this young church in Thessalonica this morning. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Finally then, and okay, finally, when Paul says finally, it doesn't mean he's wrapping things up quickly. Finally means, and you see it in other places in his letters, finally means we're entering the closing portion of the letter. So he says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And a note there in verse 2, Paul had instructed them how to live in obedience. He had presented them with the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, the cross and Christ crucified, the resurrection, This is the good news, the gospel, salvation through Jesus' shed blood alone. But he didn't leave it simply at that. He had taught them as well commandments to follow. So he had taught them to believe in Jesus and obey him as well. And we've seen so far in the letter that he has expressed thanksgiving at how well they have done in how they live and the testimony that they were to believers across their whole region. So this is a young church, a young group of believers who in many ways is doing quite well. But Paul here encouraged them to keep walking in such a way as to please God with their daily lives. And that's a good reminder for us that we are salvation through faith, yet we are called very much to follow the Lord day by day and obey him. And I like how Paul puts it, live in such a way as to please the Lord. And as he says, we urge and exhort, so it's really a strong encouragement. This is what you should do. Abound more and more. So grow and abound more and more. And I think of Jesus talking about in John 10:10, how he came to give abundant life. And we are to abound in the things of the Lord. So abound in seeking him, following him, obeying him, and experiencing the blessing and goodness that comes out of that. That doesn't mean that there'll never be any problems or everything will seem easy, but living in step with the Spirit, as it's put in Scripture, is a place of abundance. And Paul's encouraging them, abound more and more. Keep growing. You're doing well, but abound. Keep going. Don't coast. And so this is our call as well. Abound more and more. So, and Paul, we see here, I think he knows that those in Thessalonica know that they are to please God, but he reminds them, this is the way to live. And when we as Christians have this basic understanding that our life, now that we've submitted it to the Lord, is one that is supposed to please him. And so it's that shift from primarily pleasing ourselves to, hey, I'm the Lord's, I've been bought at a price. I am to please him in life. And that doesn't mean it's easy. It's very much a challenge to walk in obedience in the things that we don't want to walk in obedience in. It's easy to walk in obedience if it just makes sense and we don't mind doing it. But it's those areas where we struggle. We have to go to the Lord for help. We need to confess when we do sin and then come right back. That process of confession is that process of coming right back to the Lord and going, you know what? I sinned. You're right. I was wrong, and receive forgiveness and carry on in fellowship with the Lord. So walk to please God is an important concept to understand. This is what we're called to. Now, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, first let's deal with sanctification. This means different translations will use the word sanctification. Some use the word holy, be holy. And sanctification Sanctification means to be set apart. To be sanctified is to be set apart. As believers, as followers of Jesus, children of God, we are set apart for God. That is part of faith in Jesus. That is part of having him as Lord. It goes right along with salvation, is sanctification, this idea that we are set apart. And it's more of an idea. It is to be a fact. We are set apart for the Lord. Now, with sanctification, there's some aspects to sanctification. And three in particular. When it comes to being set apart, or the idea of being holy, positionally, in Christ, we are seen as holy before God. Through Jesus, this is at the cross what he did. He died for our sin. He rose again. He paid for our sin. And so, positionally, before God, our sin is paid for. We are seen as righteous. We have right standing. And Jesus is called in 1 John the propitiation, the redeeming sacrifice. So he is the one who makes us holy. We cannot earn that before God the Father. It is only through him. So positionally, that's a fact through faith in Jesus. And that's why we can approach the throne of grace boldly in our time of need, as it says in Hebrews. Now, so that's positionally before God through Christ. Practically, here day to day, we have the Holy Spirit working in our lives to produce holiness in us, or to help us live set apart. We have the commands of God to follow and obey. And day to day, we understand, as we understand Scripture, that while we have a desire to be holy, we have this battle between the flesh and the spirit. So there's this walking in the flesh, the fallen nature, and the desire to sin, or temptations, battling temptations to sin, and then the spirit working with God's word, and this is how I want to live according to God's commands. It's how I should live, how I want to live. And sometimes it's very much feels like a battle. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, Paul goes through it, the whole, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and why don't I do the things I want to do, and that trying to work through it. And then in chapter 7 and then in chapter 8, the living by the Spirit. And so practically, it can feel like a battleground, this process of being set apart unto God or for God. But we have and we must take advantage of, in the sense of listen to the Holy Spirit in this process, because on our own, we do not have the strength. Third, complete or total sanctification, that will come when we enter God's presence. One day we will be positionally, Jesus has died for our sin, and practically, we are in God's presence. This fallen nature we have is done away with. We'll have new bodies one day. It'll be perfection and holiness. And this is what we look forward to. So we have the fact that we are saved by grace, and we have right standing before God. Within that, we are called to seek to live according to that position we have as set apart, knowing that in the complete sense, it's a battle till that day that we are in the presence of God. So, in our text, Paul is giving some instruction on being set apart for God in practice, so how to live sanctified. And he'll give more instruction in chapter 5. But specifically here in verse 3, he says, and notice he says, this is the will of God for you. Sometimes we wonder what the will of God is, and oftentimes the Bible is, well, it's very clear in many areas what the will of God is. And so here he says, as pertaining to your sanctification, your being, living as someone set apart for God, it is important, or it is God's will, that you abstain, do not participate in sexual immorality. And so the Thessalonians lived in a extremely immoral culture. Both the Greek and Roman cultures at that time were, extremely immoral. And we live in that kind of culture as well. There is little regard for God's values in society in general. It's not that it's completely missing, but if we look at entertainment, what comes across through all the media sources, you don't have to be looking for it to find it or have it come across your attention. Immorality is very much promoted or embraced, across our culture. And so we have something in common with the Thessalonians of, some 2,000 years ago in this area. So Paul says to them, and remember, they're doing well. They're a young church, and they're doing well, but they've been saved out of their culture, the culture that they're in, and they've accepted Jesus, and now they're looking at a whole new way to live. And very much like us when we come to Christ for salvation. Sometimes it's a very radical lifestyle change because we grow up in different settings, but if it's been a setting of just living, in the world and what it promotes, it can, these commands in the Bible can be very foreign. And so Paul is reinforcing that what the Bible says is to be followed. So with sexual immorality, it's a fairly broad term. Some translations use the word fornication. The meaning and behind it's the same. To just state it simply, it's any sexual activity outside of marriage, outside of the marriage of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And so Paul's saying anything outside of that, for your own sanctification, in order to live as one set apart, pleasing to God, don't practice these things. And this is very relevant for us today. God created marriage. God created sex. And he has set the guidelines for this. And they are guidelines that are meant to bless and protect us and have us live in that abundance of life. God does not make up commands to be mean or out of spite, which, some in the world would promote God as that. But it's not true. God loves us. He cares for us. He knows what's best for us. The Bible, one way of looking at it, it is the instruction manual given to us by the one who created us. And I suppose it's part of the fallen nature, especially in men, to never read an instruction manual. I've noticed I have some of that, but this is one. If there's only one instruction manual we pick up and read, this would be the one. If we can fumble our way through the IKEA cabinet or whatever it is that we're trying to put together if we want. But the Bible, learn it, put it into practice. Best not to argue with God about it. And that is the world's practice. What Satan promotes is to argue with what God has to say on how to live. Or Satan's actually seems better. It's the twisting of. Did God really say that? It doesn't really say that. He didn't really mean that. It's culturally different now. It's okay. That's kind of archaic. It's reinterpreted. Or, hey, I know this preacher who says it's fine, so let's listen to him. No, what God says, just go with that. And as we read this, you can see this is not confusing to understand. It's very, like much of the Bible, while we may at times want to rebel against the commands of God, primarily they're not that hard to understand as to what it is the Lord is asking us or commanding us to do. So, avoid sexual immorality. It's very much a path of pain and disappointment, like most things that are disobedient to God. Verses 4 on to 6. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. We'll stop there. So, sanctification again. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, where they worshipped and where they had the sacrifices, in the tabernacle there were vessels or instruments that were used in the worship of God. And they were set apart for that use. And in verse 4, in Thessalonians, Paul says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. So, thinking back to that worship of God in the tabernacle, the vessels that were set apart, and they were set apart for that specific use, not for other uses. There's a picture there for us in living holy or living set apart, that this is what we are called to. This is what the Lord, it's more than asked us to do or how he's asked us to live. It's commanded, and it's like we're those in the tabernacle, those vessels, they were designated for that. Now, that doesn't mean someone couldn't physically take them and use them for something else, but they were not supposed to. That would have been breaking the command of the time. And so, like, I think this is important to understand. This is not the fact that we are set apart is not a, it's not kind of a vague optional thing. It is, this is what we are as children of God. Jesus has made us holy positionally before God, and then we are called to live that set apart life as his followers. We are, I like the way Paul uses that word, vessel. We are chosen for this. We are designated, set apart for this. So, Paul is trying to communicate this to those in Thessalonica, who they were new Christians in a very ungodly place, and they're facing persecution, and he's reminding them, this is part of what you're called to. You're doing well, but remember, keep obeying the Lord. This is what you're called to do, to live set apart. So you're in that environment, but you're not to be of that environment. You are to be set apart to God. And as it says, to live, possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So, simply meaning that the conduct of a Christian should be different than those who don't know God. And specifically with sexual conduct, the conduct of a Christian should be different than the permissiveness of whatever culture of the day. And specifically with this sin, Paul warns not to defraud or sin against another. So these sins, they not only damage the individual, but others, those others who are involved as well, and others who are on not participating, but think of adultery and what that does to a marriage, to the spouse, to children. And so the collateral damage is tremendous. Now, of course, all confessed sin is forgivable, but sometimes the damage takes a long time to heal. So whether it's things like adultery or sex before or outside of marriage, always the thing to do is repent and come to the Lord. But Paul's saying, hey, just stay away from this. Obey the Lord in this. This is what you're called to do. And wrapped up in this, I think, is Paul knows that the environment they're in, the culture, is saying, it's fine, it's okay, why don't you just act like you used to act, or act like the rest of us? But he's reminding them, no, this is what you're called to live set apart. And so are we. And to expect those who don't know God to obey God, well, they won't. And so they need the gospel. And we're the ones to share it with them, but we are to live that lifestyle set apart. And in that, we need the Holy Spirit. We must live the Spirit-filled life in order to do this. Carrying on, middle of verse 6, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So remember, this is written to Christians, and like I said, it should be no surprise if someone who rejects Jesus should choose to reject the commands of God. It kind of makes sense that they would, or they would pick and choose. We, however, are called to holiness, to live in obedience. We understand from Scripture this does not mean living in perfection, because we do have a fallen nature we wrestle with. But really it comes down to, are we wrestling with it or just coasting along with it? Are we repenting? Are we confessing and receiving forgiveness. And we see in these verses, if we, remember this is written to Christians, if we reject God's specific commands, the dangerous thing is we're rejecting God. To reject God's commands is to reject Him, the very one who has given us the Spirit to help us live those set-apart lives. And I do want to clarify the fact that we do sin. And we come to the Lord for forgiveness. Jesus died for our sin. The really dangerous thing is the sin that is what we call embraced or unconfessed. And especially I think of it this way as the refusal to confess. It's not... like, you don't need to wake up in the middle of the night going, I'm pretty sure I sinned and I can't remember what it is, so I can't confess it. But it's those things where we see it in God's Word or the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin and we are saying, no, I'm not going to confess it. I'm not going to agree with God. I'm going to keep going on with this. And a really dangerous place is to be in the place of having the words that say yes to God, but rejecting Him with actions. And even to the point of what can happen in the extreme is the point of self-deception. So I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 1 here, because it talks of this. In verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, that's God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So, John uses some blunt phrases there. But he indicates there that we can get to the point where we deceive ourselves. And what is talking about, you see the back and forth, there's, if we say we have not sinned, but yet if we confess our sin, so there's the embracing sin or calling what is sin good. That's the dangerous place to be in. A person can get to the point where they're actually deceived in their own thinking as to what is and is not obedience to God, and deceived as to, you know, who they're actually following. So, in 1 John, what we see is the important thing is to take God at His word. Don't argue with Him about it. Don't try and make Him out to be the liar. And I don't know if you've ever processed it this way. I think I've been guilty of arguing with God and not processing it quite as James, not realizing what I'm doing. And so you're actually trying to make God out to be a liar if we're in a spot of going, no, this is okay. It doesn't really say that. It doesn't really mean that. John is really blunt in saying, you know what, if you call sin good, somebody's a liar, essentially. And when you do that, you can't actually make God a liar because He doesn't lie, but you're making Him out to be a liar and basically saying, I'm right, you're wrong. So kind of an interesting process to run it through that way in those debates with God, if you will. So, the important thing with sin is when we realize it, confess it. What does 1 John 1:9 say? When we do that, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. All right, verses 9 and 10. Well, and I'll reiterate the Holy Spirit. God has given us his Spirit, and we so very much need the Holy Spirit's help in all of this, both the convicting and the encouragement to walk as those set apart. Now, verses 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So they do well in this. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So we're moving from Paul addressing an area which I believe he identified as at least possibly a weakness or something they're very much open to attack or stumbling with sexual immorality. And here he talks about love, brotherly love specifically, and it's a strength. He says, you know, you're doing well. The Lord's teaching you in this. And so they're responding to that. They are loving to one another, and that's radiating out from them. And so they're very much obedient. But Paul encourages them to grow. Keep growing. Don't coast. The thing with coasting is, I think of it this way, because coasting's kind of nice. There's, you know, not much effort in coasting, but I'm pretty sure we only coast backwards spiritually. The results speak to that, certainly. It's more of a slide. Or like the tides on the ocean. Years on the ocean navigating. I can't think of a time when the tide took us in the right direction. It's always, the tide always moves towards a rock or the middle of nowhere where you don't want to be. It's just the way it works. And very much spiritually, coasting, drifting, it does not take us in the right direction. So, for us, very much where we're strong, abound, continue to grow. And even more so where we are weak, we need to persist in being obedient and look to the Lord for help in those areas. Verse 11. So, he said that you might increase more and more. And then 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So aspire to this. Aspire has the thought of ambition or wanting to move in that direction. And so several things here. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Quiet, it has the obvious thought of peace, calm, rest, satisfaction. So aspire to lead a life that has these elements in it. We know that Jesus is to be our rest. He is the one place we can find true rest is in fellowship with him. And so lead that desire to lead that kind of quiet life. And in the quiet life, like the and life for us can be so frantic in so many ways. It is in the quiet life or the quieter life or times that we can really take the time to be attentive to God, to listen to Him, to get to know Him better. And it's so easy to be so busy, and I'm guilty of this, to be so busy that it's hard to take the time of quiet before God and actually be attentive to Him and what He has to say. So aspire to have a quiet life. And I think specifically what comes to me too is that idea of rest. Come you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So take the time to come to the Lord for rest. Next. So it's quiet life. Next, mind your own business. Well, apparently a couple thousand years ago, people were very much the same as they are now. Why is everybody else's business so much more interesting than our own? Or at least it can be at times. So don't be busybodies is the kind of term I think of, poking your nose into things that you should not, or we should not. So, I don't think everyone knows that mind your own business is a biblical concept. But now, there is a difference between the Christian duty of putting others' interests first. So we are to be interested in others. We are to serve others, you know, to know how they're doing, share one another's burdens, share one another's joys. So this is very much important. But there's a difference between that and, as I read it put, the busybody's compulsive itch to put other people right. Yeah, I didn't come up with that, but yeah, the busybody's compulsive itch to put other people right. That's not serving. It's not really having other people's interests is higher than your own. Yeah, I like the compulsive itch, just the desire to get into things. So, really the idea is, or what we should be doing, we should be minding the Lord's business, and He will direct us at times to help people, come alongside people very much. But there's times when we go kind of rogue on our own, and the Lord's not involved, so we need to make sure the Lord's involved. After that is work with your own hands. Work is good, and idleness is not good. So it is good to be those who are willing to work, put in an effort, not be idle, wasting the time, or to, as it says in Ephesians, redeem the time. So think about that, being those who are willing to work and serve and redeem the time as opposed to those who are idle, especially choosing to be idle. And it's good to have the thought in mind, you know, there's some work involved in this life of living set apart before the Lord, and not expecting everything to be easy. Because you'll get shocked out of that at some point, because there's lots of things that aren't easy. So best to follow the Lord, seek His guidance, obey the, like some things seem really big, like avoid sexual immorality, like it's a big one. Don't do that. And it is. and our culture pushes back at that. And then there's other things that seem, okay, well, live a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands. All these things are important. As the Lord instructs us and convicts us, and that's where the Holy Spirit can work in our lives and go, okay, now just hang on a second. Don't start thinking about everyone else who's messing up on the big ones. Listen to me as I point to you, your own life. So as the Holy Spirit works in our own hearts to say, okay, this is what I'm saying to you. This is what God's word is saying to you in this specific area of your life or with this specific command from God. In verse 12, and we're going to finish here, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So he lists he goes through a few things and says in verse 11, as we commanded you, the purpose being that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. And so Paul's talked about the fact that we are to live sanctified, set apart. There, that's very much unto God. This is what we're called to. And here's their reminder that we are also called to live with good conduct properly towards those who are outside, those who are not in the family of God, who need to be in the family of God, and we are to be an encouragement and an example as opposed to a stumbling block to that. And trust me, the world, or at times those in the world around us, will do their best, it seems, to drag us into a place of sin. Once they do, they will waste no time becoming critical for your lack of obedience to God and your hypocrisy. And it's sad, but it is part of what happens. And so know that with the peer pressure and just the enticement of the world and flesh. Satan loves to manipulate and tempt, and yet will be the first one to accuse us when we do sin. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation, and he's called that for a reason, because he loves to accuse and say, you are not worthy. And it's important to remember that when we do sin, break God's commands, the important thing is to confess quickly, be repentant. Because Satan, the one thing he does not want us to do is turn back to the Lord. He does not want us to confess and repent, because he knows that is where we will find forgiveness and the strength to live in obedience to the Lord. So, with that said, we are saved by grace. We must remember this. We cannot earn God's favor, so do not think that you can. It is salvation through faith. It's by grace through faith. We are wrapped up in that. We're very much called to live holy, set apart lives. There's no debate about that in Scripture. Like those vessels in the tabernacle, we are designated to be set apart. We may struggle with it. We may have to confess often. But the commands of God are good and they're right. And we are to obey them. So, in living holy, set apart lives, specific to today's passage, just in review, that looks like being sexually pure or following God's commands in that area. Have some quiet in life. Mind your own business. That one just makes me smile. Work and be spirit-filled. It's in there throughout. There's very much the thread of it is through the Holy Spirit that we will be led in this, and it's through the Holy Spirit that we will succeed in this. And thankfully, God is so gracious to us, and he is very much on our side. Jesus died for us. God the Father sent his Son to die for you and for I. We must remember that he loves us tremendously. And Satan likes to twist in there that he's overbearing and his commands are unjust and unfair. And it's so not true. It's such a lie. And we are blessed to be those who have the Word of God, the instruction manual, and to be able to know it and obey it. There are so many people in this world, they do not know God's instruction. They disobey it without even knowing. They disobey it and they suffer the consequences, not even necessarily realizing why life is so miserable. And it's because the Lord is not active in their lives. They are not saved by grace. And they are not set apart unto holiness. And so we have that privilege. And I really want to emphasize, this is a privilege. We are privileged to have this position. We did not earn the right to be set apart for God. He said, you are set apart for me. Every one of us here that has faith in him. That is such a privileged position. And one day we will be in his presence rejoicing that the battle to live set apart is over. We will be in perfection in the presence of our Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace to us. And my prayer is simple. Lord, help us to live as those set apart. It's not easy. We battle with the flesh. There's so many examples of how to disobey. Lord, help us to live as those who live as examples of obedience to you and living as those set apart. Thank you for the privilege. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in us. Help us to walk in the strength and the joy of your Spirit and your salvation. And Lord, I pray that we would abound more and more in our walk with you in each of our lives, that we would experience that abundance of life that you offer. So I thank you and praise you. All this in Jesus' name. Amen.